This morning we'll be considering Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you, Father, for the gift that you've given to us in your word. It is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this passage this morning, we pray that your spirit would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that is here. And that as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, that it would truly find within each of our hearts that rich, fertile soil that will bring about a great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are very much engaged in a great battle. A battle not against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle against Satan and the forces of evil. Of course, this battle has been going on since the beginning. Ever since Satan first tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, causing them to sin and plunging the entire human race after them into an estate of sin and misery. We know, for example, that Satan is relentless then in his attempts to keep mankind in spiritual darkness so that man is forever in bondage to sin and death. We also know that once we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan doesn't just give up on us. No, he is all the more eager to set against us or to turn against us in order to turn our hearts away from God and to encourage us to doubt the many great and wonderful promises of God's word. But as we'll learn from our passage this morning, we're not alone in this battle. There have been many who have gone before us, and especially there was one who not only fought the same battle, facing the very same temptations that we face every day, but who perfectly endured Satan's assault without sin, all so that we might have secured for us that glorious hope of final victory. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. As we consider these three temptations that are listed here, we'll note the methods and the techniques that Satan uses to ensnare us, especially his age-old technique of subtly tempting us to doubt and call into question the promises of God's word. And so as we note these, we'll be more thoroughly equipped then for our own daily battle against Satan sin and temptation. And so we're basically looking at, here's Satan's battle plan. How can we make a better defense against that battle plan? We know his strategies. We know his techniques as they are revealed here before us in God's Word. Well, the first temptation that we see here is found in verses 1 to 3, where Jesus, he hasn't eaten anything in 40 days. And we're specifically told in verse 2, obviously, that he was then hungry. And at just this point, that Satan comes along and tempts. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, first we learn here that Satan knows nothing of honor or compassion. He has no qualms about tempting us when we're weak, when we're down and out, when we're discouraged or depressed, or when we're hungry or hurt, when we're sick, poor, or hungry. At such times, because we've all been in those various situations, we know that at such times that our faith can be very low, or at least at very best, maybe struggling. Because our physical, emotional, and spiritual energy is sapped. Therefore, we become less likely to resist temptation, because resisting temptation takes strength. And so we become very easy targets for the evil one. Now, this ought to challenge us then to be very careful, extremely careful during such times, because when Satan finds our weakness, whether that weakness is self-control or pride or anger, lust, or even necessary appetites like hunger or thirst, we can be sure that Satan is going to zero in on those weaknesses, and then he's going to set his snares and his traps specifically set to those purposes in order to have us crash down into sin. Indeed, this is the very reason that the Apostle Peter warns in 1 Peter 5, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for those to devour, and the people of God are not above that feast of Satan that he's looking for. Right? Satan is set on devouring the weak and unsuspecting. And so we should keep watch then during those times of our weakness, whether it's a physical weakness, emotional weakness, or even some kind of a spiritual weakness. Because Satan will attack when we're weak. But we also want to note here that Satan is impartial to the weak. No, he's bold enough even to prey upon the strong. Now, yes, we see that Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and so physically he was, truly would have been very weak. But we know that he was also strong. He was the very Son of God. And he was also coming down off this kind of mountaintop experience, so to speak. Before this, he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And, of course, there was that great display of the glory of God, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then, of course, the glorious voice of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so right after the baptism of Jesus, he's driven into the wilderness for 40 days where he fasts, he has nothing to eat. And then again, that is when Satan comes to assault him. Again, so we see from this that Satan isn't swayed by such strength, but challenge, he takes it on, the challenge head on. And here's a great lesson for us. Because if Satan was bold enough to go after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, well, why should we think that we might escape his assaults when we think our faith is strong? Just because we're doing well in our faith and on our walk with Christ doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. If anything, we may be tempted even more so, and very likely are tempted more so, because Satan desires to bring us down. He doesn't want us to do well. He doesn't want us to grow in grace and knowledge of God's truth. He wants to destroy us. He wants to enslave us to the old ways of sin. He doesn't want us to make progress in holiness. He wants to disrupt us. And so he will attack even when we're feeling strong in faith. And so again, we must be on guard. We must be on guard against complacency. We must be on guard against being content with the status quo. And we especially need to be on guard against spiritual or doctrinal pride and self-righteousness. You see, because we can always do better than what we're doing. We can always grow more in faith. We can't afford to just sit around and hover where we are. We should always be on the alert and be diligent lest Satan uses even our strength as a snare against us. And so whether we're strong or weak, in sickness or in health, and in poverty or in wealth, we can and in fact we will be assaulted by the devil and his temptations. Anytime that Satan is successful in turning our hearts away from God and his word, he has gained a victory in the battle. And so we mustn't allow Satan to gain such a foothold in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and even in our congregation. We must be on the alert because Satan is always on the prowl looking to bring us down. Well, what is at stake here with this temptation that Satan presents to Jesus? What's the big deal about turning a stone into a loaf of bread? Certainly we know, based on Jesus' later miracles, that he definitely has the authority and the power to do such a wonder. So why doesn't he do it here? What's the temptation? Well, Satan wants Jesus to doubt God's providential care for him. He really wants Jesus to begin asking these questions of doubt. Can I really trust God to fulfill all my needs? Satan does this by basically implying, look, if you truly are the Son of God, then why are you hungry? Why are you suffering? Or perhaps more directly, why is your wonderful Father allowing you to suffer in this way? Can't he do anything about it? Can you really depend on a Father who doesn't even provide the basic necessities such as food? Surely you can do something about it. You can even provide your own food. I bet you could even turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Go ahead, do it. You're hungry, aren't you? It's just a loaf of bread. And of course, from there, the doubts would begin to take over. Now, what's interesting here is this is very similar to the temptation that Satan presented to Eve in the garden. When Satan had approached Eve, he said to her, "Has God said you shall not eat?" And then later he says, "And God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And so Satan's intent with Eve was to get Eve to not only doubt God's provision, but he also made it seem as though God was actually withholding something that would be good and beneficial to her and to Adam. This is essentially the same thing that Satan is trying to do with Jesus here. He's basically saying, look, God, your Father, is withholding food from you. You would certainly do better if you would just depend upon yourself. That's Satan's temptation. Now, friends, how often are we tempted in this same way? To doubt God. To doubt his ability to provide for us, and instead we place our trust in ourselves or in others. We remember, though, that God has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know that his word tells us that he'll provide for us and that we'll lack no good thing, that he will provide all that we need. But then somehow we look at our lives and we struggle. We struggle to put food on the table. We struggle to pay bills. We may not even have a job or a place to live. We may be sick, lonely, tired, hungry, or thirsty. We have so many needs that seem to go unmet. Can we really trust God to fulfill all our needs and to provide for us? Well, consider the response that Jesus gives to this temptation. He responds in verse 4, saying, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There are several things to note about this response. First, we see that Jesus uses Scripture in his defense against Satan's temptation. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. God's Word is a weapon. And it's to be used in times of spiritual attack. Therefore, we would do well then to spend time sharpening that sword and sharpening our grasp of it, knowing how to wield it. Because if we want to defend ourselves against temptation, we need to have God's Word in our hearts, in our minds, and on our lips. We need to be daily feeding upon it, reading, studying, and meditating upon God's truth, because God's Word is the weapon that He has given to us to defend against Satan's attacks. And it's an effective weapon. And this is what Jesus uses here, the Word of God. A second, we note why this, we may wonder why this particular passage of Scripture this quotation from Deuteronomy 8. Well, this comes from a section of Deuteronomy where the Lord is warning Israel as they enter into the promised land to not forget what He has done for them, how He has repeatedly shown care for them and provided for them for the past 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. He's telling them, don't forget, I have and I will continue to provide for you. And so Jesus quotes this verse because it really chases away the doubt that Satan is trying to implant. Right? Satan is trying to say, look, does God really provide for you? Is He really going to care for you? Well, yes, because the Word of God tells me that God has provided in the past, and He provides now, and He will provide in the future. He has done it. Then thirdly, this verse that Jesus quotes here from Deuteronomy reminds us of the great truth that there is certainly more to life than just flesh. You see, we're flesh and spirit, we're body and soul. And there's more to life than fulfilling the desire and the appetites of the flesh. Because we know that this body will return to the dust, but the soul is going to last forever. And it's the Word of God that feeds the soul. And if we feed on the Word, we're going to be strengthened by God's promises. And as we feed on the Word, we'll be as reassured that yes, He will provide for us, giving us all that we truly need. As we study the Word of God, we see that we can trust God to provide for us, even for our material needs. So that's the first temptation, doubting God's gracious providential care. Well, the second temptation is found in verses 5 to 7. This time, Satan takes Jesus to the very top of the temple, and he tells him to jump off. Jump off as a way to prove who you are. And we know, of course, at this time, that the Jews were in expectation of the Messiah. And some even believed that the Messiah would first appear standing on the roof of the temple. And so Satan is tempting Jesus to prove that He is truly the Messiah, implying that if Jesus would actually jump off in the sight of all the people and reach the ground unhurt, then they would be sure to believe Him, right? Somebody climbs at the top of a tall building, jumps off, and they survive. Well, you might believe that they're anybody who they say they are. Now, to make this temptation all the more plausible, Satan, picking up on how Jesus responded to him in the first temptation, Satan actually quotes Scripture. And this might seem surprising that Satan is familiar with the Word of God. In fact, here we see that he's very familiar with the Word of God because he's very selective about what he quotes. And so he quotes a passage from Psalm 91 that would seem to imply that Jesus could actually jump off the top of the temple and not be harmed. From Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, Satan says, he quoting, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." And then he says, "In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And so the picture there is, you know, if you, here's the Holy One of God, and if he falls, well, the angels are going to kind of swoop in and keep him. He's not even going to hit his foot on a rock. But they'll bring him to safety. Now again, it's very important how well Satan knows the Word of God. Because here, he's very selective in his quotation, because he leaves out the very next verse of Psalm 91. Verse 13 says this, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." See, Satan doesn't want to remind Jesus of that, because this is a prophetic picture in Psalm 91 of the seed of the woman, even Jesus, who rises to crush the head of the serpent, who is Satan, in order to secure our salvation. And so Satan demonstrates here how misleading it can be to take scriptures out of context and distort them for one's own purposes. And we know people do that all the time. That's one of the key traits. That's what Satan did again in the garden. He took God's word and he distorted it. But Satan's technique isn't only pulling scripture out of context, but also, as the Apostle Paul warns, he at times appears as an angel of light. How easily people can be led astray by someone, all because they can quote a few scriptures that seem to support their cause. How does this work? How are people actually led astray by these kinds of things? Well, because Satan delights in the very fact that many Christians aren't wise and they're not discerning, that they don't know the Word of God, that they're easily led by every wind of doctrine that comes along, and because few will actually take the time, as the Bereans give the example in Acts 17, who search the scriptures to see if these things are true. People often don't do that. They hear something, and it's from the Word of God. Okay, I believe that. But we're told repeatedly to test the spirits, to test the teaching, to see if it's true, to see if it truly matches up. What's the context, right? Somebody quotes scripture, well, what's the context? What does it mean? But it takes time to do that. And again, a lot of Christians are just spiritually lazy, and they never check it out, and they're then easily led astray. And so the Word of God is given to us as our standard, as our only infallible rule for faith and life. And therefore, we're again to be diligent to measure every book, every teaching, every doctrine, and every sermon by the Word of God. We're also to measure the fruit and life of every author, every teacher, and every preacher by what we find in the Scriptures, to see if these things are true, to see if they line up. Because someone may quote a scripture and it sounds good, but they may be living a deceitful life. Just because someone can quote the Bible doesn't mean they're living sincerely according to the truth of the Bible. And again, this is one of Satan's key techniques. And again, it leads, we think about people in the false, caught up in the false prosperity gospel movement. This is one thing. The verse is taken out of context, and no one ever bothers to study the Word of God to see if these things are true. And they look at the lives of these prosperity teachers, and they're all about gaining wealth and honor and prestige, and many are led astray. And this is how it happens, because Satan has this plan and technique. Well, in this temptation that Satan is laying before Jesus, it again is an attempt to raise doubts. And the key doubt that it seeks to raise is, does God really care about me? You see, Satan wants Jesus to question and doubt God's care for him, even to the point where God would be forced into a dilemma to prove it. And here's the dilemma that Satan's technique tries to impose. Satan would say to Jesus, okay, if you're truly the beloved Son of God, well then obviously God's not going to allow anything to happen to you. He may allow you to go hungry, but certainly he's not going to allow you to be killed. Remember Job. Job was righteous. And remember how God, though, would not let me kill Job. I could do anything else I wanted to Job, but God said I can't kill him. Certainly, God cares for you in the same way, right? But Jesus, how do you know God cares for you? Has his love and care for you ever been scrutinized under the rigors of science or the scientific method? No? Well, here's an experiment. To carry out this experiment, we're going to need you to actually put yourself in danger to see if God will really send his angels to your rescue. Now, if God doesn't really care for you, well, then nothing's going to happen except, well, of course, you're basically going to be jumping to your death. And so that'll be the end of the experiment, but at least you will know whether God really does care for you, right? And so here Satan is trying to sway the hand of God and cause God to act in a situation that God hasn't planned or purposed. You see, God promised one thing in his word, but he doesn't want to be, at the same time, he doesn't want to be at the beck and call of Satan. Right? So Satan's trying to force the situation, whereas God is going to be forced to respond and react. How could God get through this and respond without contradicting either his word or his character? And so that's the dilemma. But Jesus, again, seeing through this temptation, looks to the word of God, verse 12, again, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, not only would it be foolish to purposely endanger yourself just to have a point, no matter how noble that point would be, but we know here that Jesus is also actually issuing a warning of sorts to Satan. That Satan, you're on dangerous ground trying to boss God around by tempting him. You see, God, remember, is the creator. He's the creator of all things. He even created you as an angel who rebelled against him. God doesn't need to prove anything to anyone because he's God. And it would be with great fear and trembling that we would put God to the test and force him to prove his care for us. We think about the foolishness of some who would even do such a thing and needlessly endangering their lives, thinking that God will spare them and God will watch over them. But here's the great and amazing truth in all this. Because at the time that God himself appointed, not at a time that Satan designs, but at a time that God himself appointed, God does prove and will prove and demonstrate his great love and care for Jesus. We see it even here after the temptation was over in verse 11 that God sent the angels to come and to minister to Christ. Because he loves him and he cares for him. Now this is a great assurance to us because we know that if God truly does care for his son, well then he will also certainly care for those whom he sent so that his son could redeem them. Even us. Because we know God demonstrated his great love and care for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, died for us. And through this great act of love, God once again demonstrated and proved his love for his son by raising him up from the dead on the third day and exalting him to the highest position in heaven and earth. And so without contradicting the promises of his word or his perfect and righteous character, God showed that he not only cared about his beloved son, but he also cares for us, the undeserving sinners that we are. Well, then the third and final temptation we see in verses 8 and 10. Satan takes Jesus up onto a high mountain, and Satan offers to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. If only Jesus would do this one thing, bow down and worship him. Now, obviously, Satan wasn't discouraged by the failure of the first two temptations. And this, again, shows us something of the relentless character of Satan, that he's relentless and seeking to destroy anything that he can get his hands on. But now he's even bolder than before. And there are three key temptation techniques that Satan is employing here. First, we see that Satan is boldly going for the gusto. Right? He's not discouraged. And if you think about it, look, if you're going to set yourself on tempting the Son of God, you might as well go for something big. Like getting the Son of God to deny God the Father that the worship that's due to him alone, and giving it to the adversary, the devil. It was a long shot, but hey, if you're going to go down in flames anyway, you might as well go for all the marbles. Satan is bold, not only in who he tempts, but also in what he will tempt you with. And secondly, we see that Satan makes the temptation very appealing. He even kind of does so with this maybe a flashy multimedia presentation, right? A vision of all the kingdoms of the earth presented in a brief moment of time. Hey, that would be convincing. Satan is offering Jesus power and glory. Two temptations that have been the downfall of many. And as the promised Messiah, who is a king, Satan figured that Jesus might be interested in having a large kingdom to rule over. Again, from this, we learn that Satan will not waste his time with things that don't appeal to us. But he's going to use what we like and what appeals to our eyes and to our flesh. And you can't tempt me with Brussels sprouts. But if you dip those Brussels sprouts in chocolate, and to cover the stench, I might at least consider the temptation. And so there's this sense where Satan will use what appeals to us. Again, that's part of the weakness, looking for our weak spot. A third technique that Satan uses is, of course, lies and deception. Right? He's not called the father of lies for nothing. And the big lie here is that Satan claims to have the authority to give these kingdoms to anyone he pleases, but the truth is, he doesn't. Now, it's true that Jesus will refer to Satan as the ruler of this world, but this simply means that Satan has power and influence wherever there is unbelief. It doesn't mean he has ownership. Psalm 24 reminds us that the earth and all its fullness, including the kingdoms of the world, are the Lord. They belong to him. And so Satan was lying. These kingdoms, though he reigned over them with the darkness of sin, were not his to give away. And even if they were his, of course, where is the guarantee that he would actually do as he promised? He isn't called the father of lies for nothing. So what's at stake here in this temptation? What's Satan really after? Well, basically, Satan is trying to instill the question of doubt. Is God's way really the only way? Isn't there an easier road? Isn't there a shortcut that we can take? You see, Satan is looking to undercut God's plan, and ultimately, he's looking to keep Jesus from the victory of the cross. You see, all the kings of the earth were already destined to go to Jesus as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this dominion and rule would be given to Jesus after his victory over Satan, sin, and death at the cross and secured by his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And it was through the mediatorial work of Jesus then that he would be crowned king, We see this in Philippians 2, where Paul tells us that it was because of Christ's perfect obedience to the Father's will, even to the point of the painful and shameful death on the cross, that he was given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, God's plan and purpose all along was to give to Jesus the kingdoms of the earth as his own. But the condition was perfect obedience. Even perfect obedience, which meant suffering and death on behalf of undeserving sinners. And so Satan's temptation was essentially this: Jesus, why bother with all that? Look, I can give you all that now. I can give you all the kingdom of the earth without suffering, without death, without worrying about all those pesky sinners. There is another way. There's an easier way. There's a way that's not so demanding and not so costly. Besides, why should you have to die for all those sinners who are deserving of death when you could rule over them now and keep them in their place? As one commentator put it, Satan offered Jesus the crown without the cross. But the crown he offered was nothing more than a sham and a rag and a worthless object. Jesus, again, though, responds to this temptation by quoting Scripture. Verse 10, he, again, quoting from Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, from this, we want to note that Jesus doesn't allow himself to get caught up in the doubt and wondering if there is another way, because the word of God is so very clear. And Jesus would even go on to say later that I am the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way to the Father but through me. Jesus was the way. The plan that God had set in place for Jesus to walk was the only way. And Jesus remembers that. And so he here remains intent and focused on the goal set before him. He doesn't allow himself to be distracted by the flashy presentation and the offer of power and glory, no matter how desirable it may have been. Instead, he zeroes in on the sure and certain truth of the Word of God and what it tells him he can or cannot do. God alone is to be worshipped. Period. That's it. That's clear in the Scriptures. There is only one true living God, and we are alone to worship him. And Jesus would rather give up the power and glory than to violate the law of God, because God's way is the only way. Even if it's difficult, and often God's way is filled with difficulties and trials and suffering. We know this. But we know that the more shortened prize awaits us ultimately at the end. And Jesus certainly knew that that awaited him, what awaited him. Finally, rooted in the Word of God, as Jesus defends against these assaults of Satan, he then issues a charge, a command that Satan must obey. And he says, "Away with you, Satan." And as Luke records in his account, that Satan departed until an opportune time. And that phrasing there is important, as it tells us that this would not be the last time that Satan would tempt Jesus. In fact, the battle between them was just beginning. And you can think of a variety of times when Satan tempted Jesus, even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's denied by the apostles and they all flee to him. All these, and when they're mocking, even when people are mocking him, when he's hanging on the cross, "Come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, show yourself." That's a temptation of Satan to get Jesus to do his own thing and to walk away from the way that God has purposed and planned. And so we then must be alert. We must be vigilant, because Satan is truly vigilant. against God's people. And so, beloved God, what are we to glean from all this? Well, certainly we should remember these truths. No matter how weak or strong we are in faith, you'll be assaulted and tempted by the evil one. Those attacks will come. Yet, Jesus has truly assured us by his example and his promise through the apostle that we won't be tempted beyond what we can handle, because the Lord always provides a way out for us. Well, what is the way out that God has provided for us when we're tempted? That way is found in the truth and promises of God's word, the Bible, and relying upon his all-sufficient grace. All the more reason why we need to be in the word regularly, daily, feasting upon it, committing it to memory, so that we can pick up that sword at the ready to turn back Satan's temptations. We also must remember that in our time of trial and temptation, we're not helpless. We have the aid and comfort of knowing that we truly have a sympathetic high priest who has been tempted in all ways that we have been, yet without sin, so that he can strengthen us by his grace during our time of need. Jesus endured all this for us. And he endured it so that he can then be equipped to help us in our time of need. And when we call upon him in prayer, when we're being tempted, when we're being assaulted, he will come to our aid. He will even help us to call to mind the promises of his word. And then finally, we must remember that when we do fail and give in to temptation, and we will, because we're not perfect, we will fail. We will give in to temptation. Well, then always remember that it isn't the end and all isn't lost. Beloved God, if we would just humble ourselves when we fall into sin, humble ourselves before God, and if we would confess our sin, let us always remember that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And beloved, we have such a certain hope and promise, all because of what Jesus Christ did for us and what he has promised in his word. Truly, may God graciously keep you from temptation and deliver you from the evil one, so that God alone may be glorified in you and through you. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for your wonderful reminder and just this way to understand the battle plan of our adversary, the devil. That these temptations that he laid before Jesus are the same temptations that we face. No, we're not going to necessarily be taken up on the top of the building and told to jump off. But the doubts that Satan tried to ensnare Jesus with, even as the doubts that he put in the heart and mind of Eve in the beginning, in the garden, are the same kinds of doubts that he tries to ensnare us in. Doesn't matter whether we're weak or strong in faith. These assaults will come. Help us to be ready. Help us to be rooted in your word, to be strengthened by it, and that we would pick up that sword, and that we'd be able to defend in the power and the strength that you give to us through your Spirit, of all the hope and the promises that we have in your word, turning back the assaults of the evil one, that we might be drawn closer and closer to you, that he would truly flee from us as we stand to resist him. But Father, we know our own weakness. We know the remnant of the sin nature that remains in us that causes us at times to fail, to give in to temptation. And Father, we just praise you and thank you that when we fail, that we would not enter a downward spiral of death and sin, but that when we fail, and we will, that we would call to our mind the promises that you've made, that in Christ Jesus there is hope, there is forgiveness, and that if we would humble ourselves before you and call upon your name in faith, confessing before you our sins, that you would truly wash us and cleanse us by the shed blood of your precious Son, Jesus, and that we would stand in the midst of your grace and your glory once again, but hopefully all the more wiser, that we might be kept from sin the next time that same temptation comes our way. So, Father, we just pray that you would work these things in us, the power of your Spirit, applying these truths to our own hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself, that we would truly be those faithful witnesses as we look forward unto the time of Christ's return, when we will be made perfect in truth and righteousness, and the assaults of Satan will no longer be able to affect us. And so we just pray, Father, that you would bless us in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.